My name is Scott Wilson. I'm the pastor of disciple making here at Cornerstone, and it is a privilege to be able to open God's word with you all this morning and hear God speak to us and change us. If you don't have a Bible, we love to give you one. And so if you came here today and you don't own a Bible, just simply raise your hand and one of our ushers would love to give you one. I want to let you all know that next week is a special Sunday here at Cornerstone. It is our baptism Sunday. We do this twice a year. And there's been a number of people who have stepped forward in faith saying, we want to publicly identify ourselves with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we're going to baptize them. And this week, we've been able to hear a number of their stories. They've been sharing their testimonies with us about how they came to faith in the Lord. Now, here at Cornerstone, we do it a bit different than what I did at my former church. We used to have people publicly share their testimony right before they get baptized. And we don't do that here at Cornerstone. And we let you off easy. But I remember all those years of baptizing people, I'd watch them get really nervous about sharing their story in front of a large crowd of people. Fear and anxiety would set in. They would have sleepless nights, but almost every time they would come to the microphone and share their story, it's like the fear would dissipate. And peace and calm came over them, and they were able to articulate their story very well. You see, the reality is, each and every believer in Jesus Christ has a story of how they met God. And the best stories that we're able to tell are the ones that we've experienced. And so if Jesus Christ has rescued you from your sin and given you a new life in him, that's one of those stories that you should be able to clearly and confidently tell whenever the opportunity arises. You see, each one of us has a story. Even if you're an unbeliever this morning, you have a story. There are people and circumstances that have shaped your life dramatically. It made you into the person that you are. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you also have a story to tell about how Jesus has saved you from your sin and given you a new life, a life in relationship with God that begins now and lasts forever. I want you to know that telling your story is one of the most natural ways to share your faith. It's one of the easiest ways to talk to somebody about Jesus. However, when many Christians share their stories, Jesus all too oftentimes becomes a supporting character in the story, not the main character, not the hero. And we shouldn't do that. You see, oftentimes, we as Christians, when we share a story, we spend way too much time talking about our life before Christ. We say, this is the lifestyle I lived and the sins I was enamored in. And we share more than anyone needs to know. And then we come and we share something like this. Then I realized I needed Christ to forgive me my sins. And a friend introduced me to Jesus. And I believe he died for me and rose again. And I trusted him. End of story. And Jesus is just kind of a blip on the radar when it comes to sharing how we came to know Christ. You see, when we share a story like that, somebody heard our story, but they didn't hear God's story. You see, Jesus is the hero of our story, and our lives are to make much of him. In the words of John the Baptist, he must increase, and I must decrease. Do you tell your story in such a way that makes Jesus Christ the hero? You see, if you were a Christian, you know that your story fits into the larger story, God's story. He has changed us, and he is changing us. Jesus has given us the free gift of eternal life, and we've become worshipers of him. And so our salvation story is a precious gift that God gives us to tell the world. And if you are practicing these blessed principles that we've been going over these last several weeks, then you've been in prayer for your neighbors. You've been listening to your neighbors and eating with your neighbors and serving your neighbors. And if you've been practicing those things, inevitably you are going to have an opportunity to share your story. Church, my hope today is that we can confidently share our stories with our neighbors in such a way that demonstrates that Jesus Christ is the hero of our stories. And so we come to the last S in bless, which is share. Our hope and prayer is that you can share your story so that people might know God's story. Share your story in such a way that people know God's story. You see, as we'll see today, the Apostle Paul took every opportunity to share his story. In fact, on three different occasions in the book of Acts, he did this very thing. He shared what his life was like before Christ. He shared how he met Jesus, and he connected his story to God's story. So how can you share your story in a way that introduces people to the Lord? Well, let's look together at Acts chapter 26. As you're turning there, I want to just let you know that here Paul is going to give his testimony to King Agrippa. Now, 2 years earlier, Paul had been arrested on false charges. And at that time, he gave his story, his testimony, to an entire Jewish Sanhedrin. Think of that as like a religious Supreme Court. And then it was discovered that some men had formed a plot to kill Paul, so he's moved to Caesarea. And here he gives his testimony to Felix, the Roman governor. And after 2 years of prison in Caesarea, the new Roman governor, Festus, puts Paul before King Agrippa. So Agrippa can now hear what Paul has to say. And so here as we come to this passage, you have Paul standing before the highest officials in Palestine. Felix is there, Festus, Agrippa, military commanders, and other very important people. And they're all here because Paul has been arrested and put on trial and imprisoned and done so on false charges. So here Paul is before them. And what I want you to see today are three movements to how Paul shares his story. Because it's these very three movements that you can adopt as you share your story with other people. Paul is going to describe his life before Jesus, how he met Jesus, and his life with Jesus. So let's begin and read together Acts chapter 26, beginning verse 1. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, that I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by the Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Now let's pause there and ask the question, how did Paul begin by sharing his story? And how can we begin by sharing our story with the people that God puts in our lives? Well, we begin by sharing my life before Jesus. You can share your life before Jesus. Paul begins by talking about those before Christ days. And they were pretty ugly when he goes back and remembers it. You see, here he goes in great lengths to show he was a faithful Jew. He had been raised by a Jewish family. He knew the law and studied the law and lived by the law, and he was a Pharisee. Now, we have a very bad view of Pharisees because, after all, Jesus called them hypocrites, whitewashed tombs, which looked beautiful on the outside. They're very religious and very pious. But on the inside, Jesus said they're like dead man's bones. They were hypocrites. They did not practice what they preached. But church, we need to understand something about the Pharisees. Back in those days, they had a good reputation. You see, they were theological conservatives. They believed in the inerrancy of God's word. They believed everything written in the word of God, and they wanted to obey it. And so when Paul says he was a Pharisee, he's saying, I loved God's word, I studied God's word, I memorized God's word, and I wanted to live it. His religious zeal and devotion was known to many people. He spent a lifetime studying the law and living according to the law. But his religious zeal led him to oppose Christ and to oppose those who followed Jesus. We see that in verse 9, 10, and 11. He became an oppressor and a persecutor of the church. Paul speaks of his before Christ days as being ones in where he locked up Christians in prison. He voted to put them to death. The blood of Christians was literally on his hands. He was a violent man. He tried to trap Christians in their words so that they could be punished. He pursued Christians and hunted them down, even to foreign cities. And in his words in verse 11, he was full of raging fury. It would take a miracle to save this man. And that's what God did. Jesus appeared to him on that road to Damascus and changed him. The great persecutor became the great missionary. All of Paul's Bible knowledge that he used to study has now been applied to connecting the dots to how it's all about Jesus, how the Old Testament anticipates Jesus and predicts his life, death, and resurrection. Paul's life has been upended. Consider who you were before you met Jesus. How did you live? What did your life revolve around? What did you find your identity in? What was your source of happiness? You see, those are important things to share as we think about sharing our own story. When we share that with our neighbors, it shows that we are human beings, that we're just like them. They can relate to us. We're flawed, and we're not pretending to be someone that we're not. But more importantly, sharing your before Christ days illustrates Jesus' power to save. We are not who we once were. We are new creations. Our old selves are gone, and we've been clothed with a new self, with new affections and new loves and a new purpose in life. Our aim in life now is to love and live for the one who loved us and died for us. And so while it's important to highlight who we were before Christ, we don't stay there. We don't camp out there when we share our story. We connect it to Jesus because we have a better story to tell. You see, Paul publicly acknowledged who he was before Christ. And while he talked about himself, he had a more important person to talk about. He wanted to talk about a Savior, which leads us to the second part of sharing our story. How I met Jesus. How I met Jesus. Let's look at Paul's account of how he met the Son of God. Verse 12. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Paul had been consumed by religious zeal. He persecuted the church, and he believed he was doing God's work. But then on that road to Damascus, Jesus suddenly appeared to him. And he learned that by persecuting Christians, he was actually persecuting Christ. And it was there in that moment that the Lord Jesus saved him from himself, saved him from a life of destruction and an eternity apart from God. And that's good news, church, because if God can save this man, he can save anyone. Who is the least likely person that you would ever think would come to faith in Jesus Christ? Who's that person that comes to mind that is so far from Jesus, it would take a miracle of God to bring them into relationship with him? God can save them. God can save them. Paul, in his words to Timothy, he said, "I am the chief of sinners." Even the worst of sinners can be changed by Jesus. Paul came to faith in Jesus Christ because Jesus appeared to him in a powerful way on that road to Damascus. And Jesus saved him so that Paul might go out and tell others the gospel story. Church, the same is true of you, and it's true of me. No, we do not have the same story as Paul. But if you are a Christian, you've met the risen Christ. You have a new life, a new purpose to know Jesus and to make him known. Jesus saves us from sin, and he saves us to live on mission, to be his witnesses to this dark and dying world. Jesus calls us to go to our neighbors and tell the story, his story. And that's what Paul does here before these leaders. Look at verses 16 and 17. Jesus said to Paul, "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to these things which you have seen me, and to those which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you." It does not matter if your name is Paul, Katie, Frank, or Sue. If you have met Jesus, you are a spirit-empowered witness. Like Paul, you have been saved by God so that you might be sent out by God to share the good news of the gospel with those around you. Jesus' will for our life is that we would go and tell the world the gospel story. I mean, think of this. Jesus traveled from heaven to earth. He lived among us and proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. And then at the end of his ministry, after rising from the dead, he commissions his disciples to go and tell the world this story. He says to his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, so too I am sending you." He's sending them out to go and make disciples. And then he appears to Paul on the road to Damascus and says, "Paul, I'm sending you to be my missionary to the Gentiles." And then Jesus saves us. And he says to us, "Go to the places where you live, you work, and you play, and be my missionaries. Be my spirit-empowered witnesses. Share the good news of the gospel." Church, Jesus' gospel-advancing strategy is to save people, empower people, and send people out into the world as his missionaries. That means we go out into Marshfield and Stratford and Spencer and Auburndale and Loyal and Pittsville and all these surrounding communities to bear witness to the gospel. Each and every day, God is putting people in our path that are lost. and desperately need to hear this story. As we share the story of Jesus with others, God does something powerful. Verse 18 says that God opens the eyes of unbelievers. That is, he gives people spiritual sight. Paul unpacks this a bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, where he says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." What he's saying there is, apart from Jesus, every single one of us is spiritually blind. We cannot see the beauty and glory of the Son of God. We do not see the fact that we are sinners in need of the Savior. The God of this world, Satan, has blinded our eyes. We are unable to understand the truth of the gospel. And the question is, how do those spiritual blinders get removed? How do we receive spiritual sight? Church, we do not have that kind of power to give sight to the spiritually blind. We cannot bring to life the spiritually dead, but we know the one who can. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God opens the eyes of the spiritually blind. But we need to understand this. God uses us to share the story of Jesus with others so that those blinders can be removed. People cannot respond to the gospel unless they hear the gospel. And when we share the good news of Christ with others, God will work about miracles. He gives sight to the spiritually blind. God says, "Let there be light." And in that moment, they can see their need for Jesus and respond in faith. You see, you and me and the Apostle Paul and every other Christian, past, present, and future, has responsibility to share the gospel story. And when we do, people turn from the darkness to light. Or according to verse 18, they also turn from the power of Satan to God. You see, when we share our story and when we share the gospel story with others, we are engaging in a spiritual battle. We are battling for people's souls. You see, Scripture makes it clear that apart from Christ, we are under the power of Satan. Ephesians chapter 2 unpacks this. Paul says, "You were dead in your sins and trespasses in which you once walked." This is true of all of us. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh. That's a sobering reality. Apart from Jesus, apart from having a relationship with him, we are in sin and under the power of Satan. Now, that doesn't mean we're worshiping Satan or living the worst lives we possibly can, but Satan's got us right where he wants us. In a lost spiritual condition, destined for the righteous judgment of God. But the good news is, in the midst of that sobering reality, we have a God who calls dead people to life, who forgives sinners. Paul writes this in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." As the gospel is proclaimed, God turns people away from darkness, he turns people away from Satan, and he brings them to himself. He gives them spiritual life. Church, understand this. Only the gospel can bring sight to the spiritually blind. Only the gospel can turn people away from the power of Satan to God. Only the gospel can bring about the forgiveness of sins. Why is that? Because the gospel, according to Romans 1:16, is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. I love what the author Milton Vincent says about this reality. He says this, "Outside of heaven, the power of God in its highest density is found inside the gospel. This must be so, for the Bible twice describes the gospel as the power of God. Nothing else in all of Scripture is ever described in this way except for the person of Jesus Christ. Such a description indicates that the gospel is not only powerful, but that it is the ultimate entity in which God's power resides and does its greatest work. Indeed, God's power is seen in erupting volcanoes, in the unimaginably hot boil of our massive sun, in the lightning speed of a recently discovered star streaking through the heavens at 1.5 million miles per hour. Yet, in Scripture, such wonders are never labeled the power of God. How powerful then must the gospel be that it would merit such a title? Do you believe that, church? The gospel is the power of God for salvation. As we share our stories with our neighbors, do not neglect the story. Yes, share who you were before Christ and share how you met Jesus, but do not neglect sharing God's story. As powerful as your story might be, it does not have the power to save. Only the gospel has that kind of power. So strive to connect your story to God's story. Talk more about Jesus than you talk about yourself. Let God use you to be the means by which somebody hears the gospel and experiences the miracle of salvation. You see, Paul experienced that miracle. He was a changed man. And now Paul could witness, personally testify to the power of the gospel in his own life. What about you? What about me? Do we personally witness to the power of the gospel? How has Jesus transformed you? Have you encountered him in such a way where he's turned your life upside down? Have you experienced his love and grace where you can't help but tell the world about him? That was Paul's story, and it can be ours. Which leads me to the third part of telling our stories, my life with Jesus. What's life been like for you since you've come to know him? For Paul, it was radically upended. Look at verse 19. Paul says, "Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." Paul's life had been so different since knowing Jesus Christ. Upon meeting Jesus, he says, "I obeyed. I obeyed Jesus. I wasn't disobedient to this heavenly vision. Jesus said, go proclaim the gospel, so I went." You see, this is one of the first marks of trusting in Jesus. It's obedience. Jesus calls us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, as we hear the word, we're called to do the word. In the upcoming sermon series, we'll be looking at that very thing in James' letter. See, people who have genuinely trusted in Jesus become his servants. Jesus changes, radically changes the trajectory of our lives. That was certainly true of Paul. Whereas he once persecuted Christians, he's now traveling to advance the gospel. Verse 20 says that he went from Jerusalem and Judea and to the Gentiles. That sounds a lot like Acts 1:8. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Paul turns to the disciples and says, "Go to Jerusalem and be my witnesses, and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Paul's living it. He's proclaiming, verse 22, nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. And what did the prophets and Moses, the Old Testament scriptures, say would come to pass? Well, Paul says here that the Christ would suffer, verse 26. That Jesus died in our place for our sins. Second of all, Moses and the prophets said that the Savior would rise from the dead. And that's the very thing that happened to Jesus on the third day.
And third, that being raised from the dead, he would proclaim light both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Salvation is for the world. Since coming to meet Jesus, Paul lived as a spirit-empowered witness. That's what Jesus does to the people that he saves. He changes us and he sends us out. He did it then and he's doing it now. Which leads me to ask, who can we share our story and God's story with? You see, over the past several weeks, we have been encouraging you to form a Frank list. That's an acronym: friends, relatives, acquaintances, neighbors, coworkers. People that God has put in your life that don't yet have a relationship with Jesus. And we've been encouraging you to bless them, to be in prayer for them, to listen to them, to eat with them, to serve them, and now to share with them. The more we practice those blessed principles, the more we get to know our neighbors, the more natural opportunities we are going to have to share our story and to share God's story. But the reality is, church, there are people that aren't on your Frank list that God's going to put in your path, perhaps even this week. People that God is nudging you and prompting you to share his story with. I don't think that Paul planned on being arrested and imprisoned and sharing his story before these people, but he does. Are you ready to share your story and God's story when the unexpected happens? A few weeks ago, a member of our church was thrown a bit of a curveball in life. He found himself in the hospital. And as I went to visit him, a group of several doctors and medical staff walked into the room. There were five people there, six including me, gathered around this gentleman's hospital bed. And what happened next was amazing. I watched this man give his testimony, sharing how God had been so good to him over the years. He shared his life story, and he connected it to the story of God. And for 15 minutes, this team of medical doctors listened attentively, as though he was their only patient, and they listened to what God had done in his life. I was witnessing a divine appointment. Now, I later found out that a couple of those doctors were believers, and here they are practicing the principle of listening. Our brother in Christ who was hospitalized is practicing the principle of sharing God's story, and I'm off to the side just in prayer for these people. These medical professionals allowed our brother in Christ to speak freely about God's grace in his life, and no one interrupted. You see, sometimes we experience moments like that. We can freely and openly share the good news of the gospel, but other times that moment abruptly ends with an interruption. And that was the case for the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 24. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words." Church, it's not always easy to share our story, is it? Sometimes people are not going to be very receptive. They're going to interrupt us. They're going to call us crazy. But like Paul, we can unashamedly share God's story regardless of the response. Festus thought Paul was crazy. It's one thing to listen to Paul talk about his faith. It's one thing to hear him speak about his Jewish religion. But Paul here is preaching that Jesus came back from the dead. That's crazy. Dead people don't come back to life. Festus might have been willing to hear about some future reality of having eternal life. And a lot of people will do that with us, won't they? They'll entertain the fact that there is a heaven. But Paul's taking this further. He's saying, I'm going to tell you that Jesus literally, bodily, rose from the dead. And all who trust in him as Lord and Savior will rise as well. Festus, being a rational guy, says, "This is too incredible to believe. Paul, you're crazy. Dead people don't come back to life." But Paul witnessed this with his own eyes on that road to Damascus. He knew the resurrection of Jesus was a foundation of our faith. And he proclaimed it. Church, Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection. Paul knew it. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17 and 18, he says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then our faith is futile and we are still in our sins. And all who have died in Christ have perished. But the reality is Jesus has risen from the dead. The Apostle Paul witnessed it. The disciples witnessed it. The women at the tomb witnessed it. Over 500 people witnessed it at one time. And because Jesus has conquered the grave, it proves that he is the Son of God through whom forgiveness of sins and eternal life comes. The resurrection is the foundation of our faith, and it's a resurrection that we must tell the world about. Festus thought Paul was out of his mind for proclaiming this. He thought Paul was so enamored in learning and studying that he somehow broken his brain. But church, Paul wasn't the first person to be called crazy for believing and proclaiming the gospel, and he won't be the last. This has been the case for countless Christians over the centuries. The world thinks we're insane for believing that Jesus is the Son of God, who died on that cross for our sins and rose from the dead. But if that resurrection happened, if Jesus is alive, then we're not crazy. What is crazy is to live for anything else but him, to live for things that don't matter. The crazy people in this story are Agrippa and Felix and all those others gathered who are living for the temporal. They're living for power and position and wealth. And Jesus says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world? To have all that stuff and yet forfeit his soul. To live for the world, to live for the temporal is crazy. We as Christians live for the eternal. And that's why we proclaim the gospel. But it's not uncommon for the world to believe that those who proclaim Christ are out of their mind. But I want to say this too. It's not uncommon for Christians to do the very same thing. Sometimes we look at another Christian who's very passionate about their faith and we say to ourselves, you're taking that too far. Just tone it down a bit. The church in Corinth thought this about Paul. In 2 Corinthians 5:13, he says, hey, if I'm out of my mind, it's for the sake of God. Yet there are also Christians today who believe that there are other Christians who are too enthusiastic about their faith, and I say that confidently because I was one of them. I remember when my mom came to faith in Jesus Christ. She was so passionate about him, so zealous for the gospel. At every family gathering, she'd be handing out Bibles to our family members. She'd be talking about Jesus and writing cards to people, just sharing how much she prayed for them and longed for them to come to know Christ. And I would always kind of cower in embarrassment and be like, Mom, you're taking this too far. When in fact, she had been transformed by Jesus. She couldn't contain herself just like Paul couldn't contain himself. How do we look at people who are excited about their faith? Do we view them as crazy or overzealous? Sometimes we do. And even in Mark 3:21, you don't have to turn there, but know that that's how Jesus' family thought about him. They thought he was out of his mind for proclaiming the kingdom of God. I think it would bring a smile to God's face if our reputation at Cornerstone is that we were out of our minds because all we can do is talk about Jesus. In response to being told you're out of your mind, Paul responds in verse 25, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. I'm speaking true and rational words. And in that moment, he turns and he pivots from Festus to Agrippa. And he says, for the king knows about these things, verse 26, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for these have not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether a short time or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Paul knew the man standing before him, Agrippa, was acquainted with Moses and the prophets. He knew that Agrippa understood the Jewish faith. He knew that Agrippa was aware of the events surrounding the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And he says to Agrippa, these things weren't done in a corner. You see, when it comes to sharing the gospel, we can look for ways to personalize the message to the person before us. Share God's story in a way that speaks personally to the person in front of you. And so take a moment right now. Think about your frank list. What do you know about their lives? What do those people believe? Where do they place their hope? What gives them a sense of significance and purpose? What do they feel is wrong with the world, and what's going to make it right? What are their hopes, their dreams, their fears? You see, knowing them gives you an opportunity to contextualize the message of the gospel, to speak the gospel story into their life in a very personal way that connects with their hearts. Paul knew a bit about Agrippa. He knew that Agrippa was looped into the events of Jesus' life, and so he appealed to those things as he shared the story. You see, when it comes to loving our neighbors, when it comes to loving those people on your frank list, it's important that we know them. That's why we pray with them, and we listen to them, and we eat with them, and we serve them. Those are valuable opportunities to get to know your neighbor so that when a time comes, when the opportunity arises for you to share the gospel story, you can do it in such a way that speaks directly to their hearts. Agrippa is caught off guard. So he responds to Paul's question, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul says, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become as I am, except for these chains." Whether you are a believer or unbeliever today, those words are for all of us. Oh, that we would become like Paul, that we would have a vibrant relationship with God, that we would be people who are zealously bearing witness to God's story. If you've trusted in Jesus, or if you haven't trusted in Jesus, that is, know that Jesus invites you into a relationship with him. He wants you to know him, to be transformed by him. Jesus wants you to receive the free gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. You see, the gospel story in a nutshell is this: God sets the mark. There's a holy God who created us, and he calls us to love him and to obey him and live for him and worship him. But the reality is we miss the mark. We've all sinned and fall short of God's glory. And the consequence of our sin is that we deserve death. We deserve judgment. Our sin puts us in a hopeless state, but there's good news. God sent his one and only son into the world to die for your sin so that you will live with him forever. You see, God sets the mark and we miss the mark, but Jesus hits the mark. You see, when he was sent in this world, he never once sinned. He made the perfect once for all sacrifice for our sins by dying on that cross. And 3 days later, he overcame sin and death and the grave. And he offers salvation to all who believe in him. Have you believed upon Jesus? God sets the mark, we miss the mark, Jesus hits the mark, and so we stand with Jesus. We stand with Jesus. We recognize that we cannot earn God's favor, so we put our trust fully in the one who loved us and died for us and rose from the grave, and we receive the free gift of eternal life, life with God, both now and forever. That gospel message changes people's lives. And it was true of Paul. Jesus was his obsession. Paul loved Jesus, lived for Jesus, proclaimed Jesus, and he shared the story of Jesus again and again and again. Church, as we come to the end of our Blessed series, that doesn't mean we stop being a blessing to the world. No, this is who we are. Our identity is in Christ. And as he lived, so too we live. Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and save the lost. He has sought us out and he has saved us for this very reason, that we might be a blessing to the world, that we might be a blessing to our neighbors. And so we walk in Jesus' footsteps and let him work through us, continuing his saving work. And we serve him by proclaiming him. We know the story of Jesus is the only message in all the world that can save. For it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. So we share our story so that people might come to believe in his story. The question is, who in your life right now needs to hear this story? Perhaps you have a Christian friend who's never heard it before, or an unbelieving family member or coworker or neighbor or classmate or an acquaintance that you'll meet this week. Share your story with them. Tell the story of how God rescued you from your sin and changed your life. You might not be a confident public speaker, and that's okay, but this is a story that you can tell because you know better than anybody else who you were before Jesus. You experience in a powerful way how you met him, and you know how he has changed you and is changing you to this very day. So share your story with that person, with those people. But do so in a way that shows them that your story fits within a bigger story, God's story. Share the good news of Jesus with this dying world. For through the gospel message, Jesus is still turning people from darkness to light. He's still turning people away from Satan to God. Through the gospel story, people are receiving the forgiveness of sins and a place among those, in Paul's words, who are sanctified by faith in Jesus. This story, the gospel story, has the power to save. And so as we scatter today as a church, go and be a blessing to this dark and dying world and share the story of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, you have done amazing things. You have set your love on sinners, and you have sought them out to bring them a relationship with you, forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And Lord, we have experienced that, just like Paul has experienced that. We have come to believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior, that he died for our sins and rose again. And now he calls and commissions each and every one of us to go and share this story with the dark and dying world. Lord, help us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit this week. As he prompts us to share, I pray that we would, with your strength and with spirit-empowered boldness, open our mouths and share our story, and more importantly, your story. And we pray that before our very eyes, we would witness miracles of people going from death to life, from being spiritually blind to seeing the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for the privilege it is to be a blessing to this world, to follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior. And now we pray, Father, that we would share the good news of the gospel with any and all you place in our path. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.